Peace be with you. Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 and verses 20 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screens. Hear the word of the Lord. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the path of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. So follow the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those of integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous ripped out of it. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Happy Father's Day, and peace be with you. All right, it's so good to see you all this morning. Looking forward to diving into today's text and seeing what the Lord has for us as we continue our series, The Wise Life. If you would just pause with me for a minute just to collect yourselves and take a couple deep breaths in and out and just prepare your hearts for the word of the Lord. Father, as we go into your word today, just reminded by the call of Samuel, who hears your voice repeatedly and is instructed by Eli to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I'm reminded by the words of Jesus, who constantly gives us a call to hear, to listen closely, to listen attentively. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak and also pray that we would have ears to hear. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was younger, I remember one day, my dad stopping me in the middle of telling a story for like the 10th time about what just happened in a basketball game. I can't remember exactly what happened, but I do remember just going through the house and retelling the story. And I do remember this feeling of just being so excited and so proud that I hit a shot or made a move or something that to the point that I'm pretty sure that I was aware that I was starting to annoy everybody. And maybe you've been there before where you do something and you keep telling it and the story just kind of gets bigger. You know, the good shot all of a sudden is a game winner. The crossover that got you open all of a sudden is the person falling and breaking their ankles. And it just kept ballooning, right? And in one of the most formative moments of my life, my dad looked at me and he invited me to go into our living room. And he said, "Jamal, meet me in the living room, bring your Bible, and get on the floor." And so I got my Bible, I went to the living room, I kind of laid on the floor. He comes in with his Bible and a big book called a concordance. A concordance kind of goes from A through Z of all the major words and themes of the scripture. And he turns the concordance to the P's and he puts his finger down and he finds the word pride and he looks at me and he says, "Jamal, man, I just want to tell you that you are just rehearsing the same story over and over and you just have so much pride." And I said, "Well, thank you." And I was like, "Man, good, you noticed, you know, I'm thinking pride is a good thing, like to be proud of yourself, to be proud you accomplished something." He said, "No, not that type of pride. There's a healthy pride, right? Where you're thankful to the Lord that he enabled you to accomplish something. But then there is another type of proudness that is arrogance. And my father explained that to me so gently, so clearly, but yet firmly. And he opened the scriptures and he began to go through proverbs about pride and then Bible verses about pride. One of the proverbs that I remember mostly and that he started off with is Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Like, man, that's a little close, right? He continued to talk about how God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He went on to talk about how the way of the proud is destruction, but the way of the humble leads to life. He went on to say, don't invite yourself to the table of honor, but wait until someone invites you up. My father didn't know it in that moment, but the wisdom in which he spoke and the way he spoke formed and shaped me in ways that I can't even begin to tell you. Wisdom, as we've been talking about, is not simply just knowledge. Wisdom includes knowledge, it includes understanding, it includes discernment, and it includes insight. But wisdom is taking those things, that knowledge, that understanding, and being able to skillfully apply it to real life. And the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. It's teaching us how do we get wisdom? How do we keep wisdom? How do we give wisdom? How do we live the wise life? Because life is not always black and white. There is a lot of gray. How do you navigate life in a way that honors God, that glorifies him? How do you make decisions at the right way, the right time, with the right motives and the right heart for the right reason? That's not easy to discern. But the author of the book of Proverbs is trying to shape and form his sons to be people who are wise. It's almost as if he's inviting his sons to the living room to get on the floor with them so that they can choose the way that leads to life. But he's also talking in a way that is urgent, that is invitational, but that is also direct, because he knows that he's not the only voice in his son's ear. He knows that there are going to be voices that are foolish, voices that are going to try to take him down a path of destruction, voices that are going to be flattery, that's going to be smooth, that's going to sound good, but that's not going to be good for him. And so he's trying to help them to give prominence to the voice of godly wisdom. And so today we want to quickly talk about who's in your ear. What voice is trying to guide you, is trying to shape you, is trying to form you? Because there's no such thing as a neutral voice. Either you are being formed to live the wise life, or you're being deformed to go down a path of destruction. Whoever is in your ear is shaping your life. What we listen to and who we give our attention to consistently, and who we allow to have weight in our lives, is forming our hearts. And so today's invitation, today's encouragement, is simply to give godly wisdom your undivided attention. Give godly wisdom your undivided attention. And we're going to look at three ways in which we give godly wisdom our undivided attention. The first is we open our ears to wisdom. The second is we offer our hearts to wisdom. And the third is we watch our path with wisdom. We watch our path with wisdom. And we'll see this kind of progress through chapter 2. We start off with opening our ear to wisdom. Look at verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Solomon starts off making a plea to his sons who would not just be his sons, but who would be a future king. And notice that he uses the word if. In our English translations, my son, if you accept my word, if you called out, if you seek it like silver. And that if is important because wisdom is not automatic. Wisdom, receiving it and living it out, is not something that automatically happens as you age. Just because you're older doesn't mean that you're growing wiser. It also isn't something that you receive because you know a lot of information. There's a lot of people who know a lot of things who are not wise. Wisdom comes upon a person who, Solomon says, who takes this path. We see in verse 1, they accept wise words. He's saying, accept my words. We grow in wisdom when we accept God's words, when we receive God's word. It's kind of like a wide receiver. If a ball is thrown towards a wide receiver, just because the receiver is in the vicinity of the ball doesn't mean that the receiver has caught the ball. The receiver has to receive the ball. He has to catch the ball inbounds, and he has to bring the ball in. In the same way, godly wisdom has to be received. It has to be brought in. Notice what the text says. It has to be stored up. Stored up. And I think that that's important. When the word goes out, when we're being formed or shaped and someone comes to us, whether with a correction or proactively with teaching, that is an opportunity for us to receive the word. And as that happens over and over, Paul says, faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. As we hear the word and receive the word, our faith begins to grow. And then we can exercise our faith and we grow into maturity. We grow into wisdom, but we have to not just hear it. Isn't that what James says? Do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers. The wise person is a person who receives it, who stores it up, because they are looking to apply the word to their life. To their life. James talks about the word being implanted in us. He said, put away filthiness and all wickedness and allow with meekness the word of God to be implanted in your hearts. Why is that important? It's important because what we store up is going to show up. If you store up the words of God and godly wisdom, when times are tough, when push comes to pull, when Satan tempts you, when the world presses on you, what's going to come out of your storehouse is what you put into your storehouse. If you put filth into your storehouse, filth is going to come out. If you put bitterness into your storehouse, bitterness is going to come out. If you put jealousy and envy into your storehouse, jealousy and envy is going to come out. What are you putting in your storehouse? Who has your ear? The world is competing for our attention. In fact, our attention is the battleground of our soul. Algorithms, politicians, endless entertainment, a message of meism, I. And Satan wants to draw our attention away from God's wisdom to the world's wisdom, the wisdom of the flesh, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of Satan, so that he can form not only our heart, but our feet and take us down a path of destruction. Solomon is joining the psalmist when the psalmist says, "Blessed, happy is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in a seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night, godly wisdom. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaves shall not wither. My son, accept my words, store up my commands, listen closely." Some translations say, listen attentively. When godly wisdom goes out, be attentive to it. In the New Testament, we see a picture of Jesus in the house of Mary and Martha, and he's teaching, and he's giving wisdom. He's pouring out wisdom. Wisdom embodied is in front of the sisters, and you know the story. Martha wants to be hospitable. She wants to make sure the house looks good, the food tastes right, and so she's busy working, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus as a resilient apprentice. And Martha gets upset at that and says, "Lord, tell Mary to help me. Lord, tell Mary to help me." And Jesus says, "No, Mary has chosen the better portion." When wisdom speaks, we have to slow down to hear what wisdom has to say. And it's hard in today's world because we're constantly connected. It's not just our phone, it's our watches. We have the world system is trying to woo, sleep. Amazon is trying to get our attention constantly. More stuff, more things, more distractions, more ways. And it forms us. It forms what we love, and it forms how we love. Notice the progression in this passage, my son, if you accept and if you store up my commandments with you, if you listen closely to wisdom and direct your heart to understanding, call out to insight, lift your voice, seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. He's intensified. He starts off by saying, just accept and receive. And then he goes to direct, aim your heart, be intentional with your heart, direct it towards my words, treasure it up like silver. He's intensifying. And that's the life of a disciple. Our prayer is that, Lord, would you intensify my ears to your voice? As I grow older, would you help me to grow hungrier for more and more wisdom? Would you keep me seeking for silver? It's interesting, Paul, at the end of his life, he's writing in prison to Timothy, and he talks about how he is alone and how he faced all these different trials and was in court by himself. And then he says this, and Demas, who was once one of his disciples, has left him because he fell in love with the world. That falling in love doesn't happen all at once. It happens a little bit at a time. It happens when we stop attuning our ear to godly wisdom and we start attuning our ear to worldly wisdom. I remember when I was in college, grew up in a Christian home, definitely was around friends and was in grew up in a non-Christian environment in terms of school and stuff like that. But I was, musically, was a bit sheltered. My parents let us listen to stuff, but they would listen to it. And if they didn't like it, you couldn't listen to it. So when I went to college, though, I was like, man, I am on my own. I'm about to go through the whole hip-hop catalog. And I just noticed over time that as some suffering happened, some losses happened in my life, and as I began to listen to that music, I started to move different. You know? I wasn't walking like this no more. I had a little, you know? Yeah? The direction I was headed, where I was trying to take people, changed. Somebody stare at me, you know what I'm saying? I'm looking at you like that too, you know? We good? I was probably soft as a Kleenex, but trying to act hard. Only hood I knew was the one on my sweatshirt. Amen, somebody. But what I gave my ear to, it was slowly shaping me. It changed the way I saw myself. It changed the way I saw women. It changed the way I saw success. But don't just open your ear to godly wisdom. Offer your heart to godly wisdom. Verse 6, we pick up. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom. That's interesting. Wisdom is something we pursue actively, but wisdom also is a gift of grace. God gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Now, remember, we talked about this if. In verse 5, we see the then. If you actively pursue wisdom, then, the payoff, you will understand the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It is living with an awe of God and his sovereign power. It's being aware of the fact that he is transcendent and he is holy. If you seek wisdom like silver, God will reveal himself to you. If you call out, if you cry out, he'll show up and you'll experience his holiness, his awesomeness, his bigness. But notice the second thing that he says. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. When he talks about discovering the knowledge of God, he's not talking about just simply knowing about God or knowing more facts about God. And wisdom includes facts about God. If we don't know what the Bible teaches about God intellectually, then we will make our own gods. We'll build our own gods. So part of the knowledge of God is knowing God intellectually, knowing what he wrote, knowing what he said. But often when the Old Testament speaks of knowing God and the knowledge of God, it's talking about intimacy with God. It's relational. He says, if you seek after wisdom, if you incline your ear towards God's words and his ways and his worldview and his grand story, then you will understand that God is both holy, but he's also near. That he's a God who's transcendent. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. But he also is a God who is near. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And that changes the way you relate to him. Because you relate to him both with reverence and as a father. Our Father who are in heaven, transcendent. Give us this day our daily bread, imminent. You start seeing him as the God who is all powerful, but also who is a God who is personal. Verse 7 says, he stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity. so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, and every good path. Why? For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will delight you. What is he saying? He's saying if you seek actively, lean your ear, open your ear to wisdom, and you keep searching for wisdom, that wisdom will shape your heart and God will guide you into truth. He'll guide you into what true justice is. He'll guide you into what righteousness is. He'll teach you how to live with integrity, to be wholehearted, to be whole. It goes on. I love this verse 11. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guide you. What is that? Discernment. Understanding, the ability to see the thing behind the thing. So what am I saying? I'm saying that if we don't pay attention to who is in our ear, we will be led astray. What we love will be shaped by that voice, and it will slowly lead us down a path of destruction. The Bible says that we have a real enemy who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The Bible says he is the father of lies. The Bible said he is like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us. And that's not our only enemy. We also have the world and its systems who is set up by the prince of the power of the air. And we have a sinful flesh. Sometimes the voices that we're fighting is not just out there. It's in here. It's these negative scripts that we tell ourselves. It's these lies that we've been fed, that we hold on to. It's these experiences, these traumas, these broken heartedness and relationships, and it piles up on us. And before we know it, we can be guiding ourselves and working with the world system and working with Satan away from the path of life to a path of destruction. And how do we fight against that? We fight against that by receiving God's word. We fight against that by storing it in our heart. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against thee, David said. Who's in your ear? Yo, Satan is trying to run game on all of us. He's trying to change the way we all walk. We all look at each other. We all talk. And he wants us to think that if we just give his voice a little more weight, or these voices weight, that it really won't affect our soul. It's affecting your soul. It's affecting how you show up. It's affecting what you love. It's affecting your affections. What are you giving your attention to? Satan is a thief. He's a thief. And he's a slick thief. He's a smooth thief. Talking about a smooth criminal. Watch the Michael video. Pay attention. Tension. I was about to go off on a tangent. Amen. A smooth criminal. He often doesn't come as the big bad wolf. Comes as a slick voice. And then he just kind of forms you little by little. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? Maybe the church has been wrong for over 2,000 years. Did he really say that? That goes for everybody else, but not you. You deserve it. You work so hard. Solomon says, my son, don't give it your attention. be wise, be discerning? Should we just reject everything and move into monasteries and separate ourselves from the world? No. Should we kind of be prunes and not have fun? No, Jesus was fun. He went to weddings, turned water into wine. Women and children, they came near him. He was relaxed. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. He knew and was attentive to what was good for his soul. And that's the same way as us. Just be mindful of what voice you're listening to and how much weight you're giving it. And make sure you're giving the weight of your attention to the one who is the weightiest. That's what glory means, weighty. The glory of God, the weightiness of God. And let that form you. Open your ear. Offer your heart. Wisdom wants to enter into your heart. And this is what amazing. When wisdom gets your heart, look at verse 10. And knowledge, this knowing, holistic knowing of God, it will delight you. The world is telling you that to have delight, you have to self-define. To have delight, YOLO, it's all about you. To have delight is maybe not forgiving because you have to set boundaries. To have delight is to pursue your passions endlessly. But at the end of that road is not delight, it's death. You have a lovely Heavenly Father who said, hey, I want to sit with you. I want to talk to you. And if you store up this wisdom, if you listen, the path that I'm leading you on is actually going to be pleasant, and you're going to have a holy pleasure. God is after your delight. God is after your joy. God is after your peace. God is after your love. God is after your long suffering. God is after shaping you into the image of his son, who is the most beautiful image in all of the universe. God is after that. When you suffer, Satan wants to tell you that you're suffering because God is not good and because you have failed. No. God uses that suffering to form you, to shape you, to be a refiner fire, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. Hebrews says he is a heavenly father who disciplines those he loves. Everyone suffers. Everyone has a thorn in the flesh. Everyone on this side of heaven is lacking or missing something. We all, if we're in Christ, are saints, sinners, and sufferers. Don't let Satan make you believe that you are an anomaly. He wants to pull you away from the flock, pull you away from your place in the body of Christ so that he can pounce on you. Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life more abundantly. Listen. Receive it. Bring it in, treasure it, protect it. And here's the thing, as you treasure it and protect it, the text says it will protect you. It will guard you. It will give you that check in the spirit like, that's a Bible verse, but it ain't being used the right way. I think that was the context. I just told you to stop stealing. And you said that the Bible told me, do not judge. I don't think that's how that goes. That wisdom inside of you, the spirit inside of you, which is the spirit of wisdom, is like, no, that ain't right. Bible says if your brother or sister sin, you go to him one-on-one. Sister, you just stole that. We saw you. That five-finger discount ain't holy. that wisdom begins to work you. And finally, not only do we want to open our ears, not only do we want to offer our hearts, but we want wisdom to guide our path. This ends up with Solomon talking about how discretion will watch over you. Verse 11, understanding will guard you. Then listen to this. It will rescue you from the way of evil, from anyone who says perverse things. Verse 16, it will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her ways to the land of the departed spirits. He says, listen, discretion, understanding, discernment, because of the wisdom that you have stored up, will keep you from going down a path. And he talks about the forbidden woman. And why the forbidden woman? Solomon is talking to his sons. I think that if Solomon was writing to his daughters, it would be the forbidden man. I know Solomon is not treating women as tempters. He says a forbidden woman. That's a woman who, in this text, is flattering and trying to take this son down a road that leads to death. She's not being faithful to her covenant partner, husband. Solomon says, listen, son, this is the path that leads to death. It's a path of flattery. Notice what it says. It's going to save you from those who enjoy doing evil and who celebrate perversion, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. That perversion means that they take something that is good and they pervert it. They flip it and they call what's not good, what God says is not good, they call good. It says wisdom is going to keep you from going down that path and from celebrating it, from cheering it on, from saying this is okay, even though the word of God says it is not okay. What he's calling, he says that path is crooked. The world's path is crooked. And here's the hard thing. The world's path is crooked, but it often on that path nails Bible verses along the path. Just like Satan in the garden tried to use the word of God and tainted the word of God to get Adam and Eve to sin against God. That's what the world does. This woman has flattering talk. Okay, verse 18, her ways goes to the land of death or the departed. That's tough. Some of your translation says smooth talk. The image there is of a path that is slick. There's no friction. There's nothing to stop it. That's the voice of the forbidden, whether it's a woman, whether it's a man, whether it's technology, whether it's a friend group, whether it's fantasies in our own mind. It's flattering. It speaks to us in ways that seem smooth. There's a difference between encouragement and flattery. Got a couple slides to show you the difference. Wisdom encourages. Encouragement gives us courage to obey God. Flattery gives us permission to avoid God and what he said. Encouragement, next slide for me, can live and does live in the light. If a person is truly encouraging you, they're not just, they can say what they said to you in front of other people. Flattery lives in secret. I don't tell them I said this, but your apple pie was way better than his. I'm just saying. Partially joking. You can take apple pie there and put something weighty there, all right? But it's secretive. Encouragement, it strengthens your commitments. It strengthens community. Flattery, it weakens your commitments to God, faithful commitments to God. Last slide. Encouragement points you back to God. Flattery attaches you to the speaker. Because it's about them. It's about that thing. It's not about glorifying God. The flatterer is trying to shape you into their image, not the image of Jesus. We want to be people who encourage. Hebrews 11 says, encourage each other every day while it's called today. Because the heart is deceitful. We need encouragement. We need people who are coming alongside us, speaking the truth in love, pointing us to Jesus so that we can be shaped by Jesus. We want to be careful to make sure that we are not flatterers and that we are not causing someone else to stumble. By teaching them to hold on to sin secretly and drawing them away from their commitment to God. Thank you for coming to this living room session. Opening up the word to see what God's wisdom says. I've got some bad news though. And the bad news is that every single person who is born of a woman is not born naturally with wisdom, but they are born foolish. No matter how cute we are, yes, we're loved, we're beautiful, we're God's creation, but we're born in the sin nature of Adam. And the Bible says that all of us have gone astray. All of us has heard wisdom's voice and rejected it. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And if you're here today and you have never accepted God's gift of wisdom, who is Jesus Christ, who came and who lived the perfect life, who died in your place on a cross, and who was raised from the dead, then according to the Bible, you are a foolish person on a path of destruction. And today, I want you to hear my words, pay attention to them, seek them like silver, and run after Jesus, because only in him will you find life. And if you're here today and you are feeling the weight of the sermon and you are in Christ, that's a good thing. Allow that conviction to shape you towards seeking after God today. Don't allow it to condemn you. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your path. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus died so that you can confess your sins and turn to him and be forgiven. You don't have to brown knuckle it or white knuckle it. You don't have to make some big pledge or fast for 3 weeks to absolve your sins. All you have to do is cry out and call out to God and repent and turn, and you'll be forgiven.
This is Jamal Williams, lead pastor of Sojourn Midtown. Our mission is to reach people with the gospel, to build them up as the church, and to send them into the world. For more sermons and info about our church, visit SojournMidtown.com. Thanks for listening.